How do I forget that? Good morning. Thank you. Well, we're in a sermon series called From Death to Life, and we're looking at some important doctrines concerning death and resurrection and salvation. And the Bible teaches us the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of men. We stand on the Word of God as being alive from the Holy Spirit of God, giving to the apostles to record for us, to teach us of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have confidence in the Word of God, so we don't sit here idle as we worship together. We expect a revelation of the knowledge of God to come to us by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's how highly we revere the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And the blessing of God's grace is that we can experience this Word of God. It will leap off of the page into your hearts and minds, not only change your life, but give you an abundant life and give you the hope of the eternal glory of God in heaven someday. And so for that, we're thankful. And today, I'm going to give you some power verses, and I would just urge you to jot those down if you don't have time to look them up at this moment, to look them up a little bit later. But I would just encourage you to kind of jot those verses down. And as we began last week with looking at the theme, what happens after you die, today we're going to kind of look at the theme of what kind of body will we have in heaven. And we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in 35 in just a moment. But I want to ask the same questions that I did last week in kind of beginning. And with those of you that are worshiping through live stream, you may have not been able to be with us. But it kind of carries the thought and kind of carries the theme of our culture and our day and time in our society. Because whether we like to talk about it, whether we like to admit it, we kind of live in a culture of death. I'm just thinking in Louisville, I just read a little short news feed that talked about the FBI was beginning to investigate if we have gang wars going on. We're setting unprecedented records of murders in Louisville. But it's not just Louisville, it's our nation. And really, probably as the world as a whole, many times that we have become a culture of death. Some believe we live in a culture of death now in a pandemic as well. We know we live in a culture in death by the sin of abortion. And then there's also diseases. There's also many kinds of things that we see that bring us to ponder, to think about, to try to live with the results of death. So I want to ask you, are you afraid of death? Are you afraid to die? I want to ask other questions as well. Are you ready to die? What happens when you die? Where do you go when you die? And when do you go there? What will our resurrection bodies look like? Will we have a resurrection body? Will we know one another? Well, I've taken the theme of the sermon from John chapter 5, verse 24. You'll see the last clause. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over," and here it is, "from death to life." And so that's kind of what we want to get into. And really in this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was dealing with those in the church at Corinth that were influenced by culture, and they had become skeptics about there being a bodily resurrection. They agreed that Jesus was resurrected bodily. In fact, early on in verses 1 through 11, it tells them that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, right? He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 at one time. He appeared to James. And then he said he appeared at least of all to me, Paul was saying. So they believed in that, but they didn't believe that everyone else would have a physical resurrection. They would be resurrected in their spirit. And after all, what was the importance of that? In our day and time, we're so far removed. Why would that even be an issue for the early church? You see, because the popular thought of that day and time is that there was a God who gave a spark of divinity to every human being, if you will. And that spark or that light to them very much was manifested in their spirits. And so the spirit life was good, that which embodied the soul. But the body, no, it was evil. And the sooner you could discount the body, the better. And it was really convenient because, you see, you could do anything in your body that you wanted because it wouldn't affect your spirit. And so you could live any kind of sin life. You could have any kind of indulgence, any kind of desire. And some of that thought by what was known as Gnosticism at that day and time crept into the church. And people were completely misunderstanding it, that it also had repercussions for the doctrine of Christ's death to and his resurrection to overcome the power of Satan, the power of hell, the power of sin, and the power of death itself. And you see, it was very important for a bodily resurrection because Paul taught us in Romans chapter 7 that our flesh is really what is attracted to sin. Oh yes, our mind's involved with it all, but our flesh and our body and its desires get caught up in it. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For the ways of the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." And so, in a very real way, the body is to be redeemed. The body is to be resurrected in a sense that Christ may be all in all and handing everything over to the Father one day at the resurrection. He may have total victory, total power, total triumph. And so it's very important that God even having victory over this, I know you'll appreciate this, decaying body. Whether you know it or not, yours is too. And God will have that victory and overcome Satan and overcome and will not overcome God's plan from creation on, that we might worship him by the love and the Holy Spirit of God radiating brightly through our very real bodies. You see, even the Jews had bought into that concept. Some Jewish rabbis were teaching, despite Job chapter 19, where Job says, "Even though I die, my flesh shall see God." And despite the teachings in Daniel and other places in the Old Testament, some taught that the body would be identical to the physical body. And of course, the Greek philosophers and like Celsus and some of the Greeks just love being able to poke at that, because the very reasoning and the very rationale of, yeah, how in the world is that going to happen? How's God going to resurrect the body? And much more, how in the world are you going to have the identical body that you had physically here on earth? I mean, just think about the body at the bottom of the ocean eaten up by sharks, or the body disintegrated by fire and scattered across different parts of the world, or a body that was tragically accidentally smashed in some accident. How is God going to have a resurrection and be able to resurrect a body and bring it all together again at the resurrection or the rapture? Those were the questions that were being asked, and that's why there was such skepticism, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. You'll see that in that passage on the screen. Notice what it says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And so that was the questions that was being raised. But we remember in Scripture, and here's another power verse for you, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. I like this verse. I wish I had also said verse 22, because it talks about the resurrection in verse 22. "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoptions to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." All right, so just a few other proof texts that you can kind of look up a little bit later to try the promise of the redemption or the resurrection of our body, not just the spirit. And then one that's very powerful, I'm only going to read a portion of it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But while you're reading, and I see all of you are writing these down because you're students of the Word, when you read it later, go through at least verse 8 or 10, okay? For we know that if this earthly tent we live in, that's our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, and some of it says tent, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Amen? Because we do not wish to be unclothed or naked, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. We're going to see what that looks like a little bit. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And if you'll continue on your own reading to verses 8 or 10, you'll begin to feel and see the power of that scripture. And so you'll note here in scripture as we introduce this, the body isn't to be discarded eternally. And the body is not a prison for our soul, but belongs to the very essence of who we are as men and women of God. And you'll recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you've received from God, and that you're not your own? Therefore, glorify your God in your body." And so the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will not desert the body at the grave, but raise it up. John 5:28 that we talked about last week, it says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice." And then it talks about will be raised to the resurrection of life, or those who are evil will be raised to the resurrection of condemnation in verse 29. So in verse 36, he calls them foolish. He calls the church foolish. And so many times we are foolish, aren't we? We're skeptical in our minds. And he says to them very clearly, "I'm going to rebuke you." Because, and this one's not necessarily on the screen, but in verse 32 it says in that passage, "For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then live, eat, and drink. For tomorrow you're going to die." And that's the end of it. And you see how opposite that is from the gospel of Jesus Christ of life eternal and the eternal body God will give us. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And it says, how foolish in that passage. It says, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Now that's the analogy of the resurrection body. He relates it to your garden. He relates it to your crop. It's like a seed sown that dies and that decays or decomposes, and then it comes out as a different form of body, plant, flower, or tree, or otherwise. And so here's the analogy he gives. The seed dies and it forms a unique body. But listen, with the same genetic life and genetic code. You say, "Well, you're getting scientific on us?" No, you don't know. I don't have that ability. But it's the same essence. And we're going to explain that in a very exciting way, I hope, in a little bit. You know, for example, it may well be a oak tree comes from an acorn. It doesn't look like the seed that's sown. A white oak or a red oak or whatever pin oak looks different, right? And I'm not the expert gardener that some of you all are as master gardeners here in this very worship service, amen? But it's like the little yellow seed that we plant that becomes a corn stalk, right? And it becomes ears of corn on that corn stalk, right? Or maybe the little white bean that we plant in the row that becomes, my favorite, green beans, right? And so what is planted, he says, the seed that is planted that decomposes, that decays, that dies, brings forth fruit in abundance, and it looks different, it is different, but it still has the same essence, it still has the same DNA kind of life and code. Are you with me? And so that's just a little bit of examples that he's giving this analogy of the resurrection body. He says, it is the same with the heavenly body. The body decays in the ground. We get that, don't we? We understand that. You know, I just the night before last, I've dreamed 5 times now about my dad who died on February 21st. But strangely, as I was studying this the past couple of weeks, one crazy and maybe you might think morbid thought was that after February to now September, after about, 7 months, his decaying body. Why? But I've been reading about that. And so I don't know if that led up to the dreams about Dad or not, but I just want to say to you that we understand the body decays in the ground, but it teaches us here God will bring to life something that is different, in a different form. All right? So, this pains me, but my body is different than it used to be. Amen to that. Boy, and it's different for all of us that have a little bit of age on it. You know, but I like to think that mostly I am a person with the same characteristics, the same personality, maybe the same emotions, maybe the same spirit. We can encapsulate that as the same soul that lives forever, the same spirit that lives forever. And so I still have that, maybe until I lose my mind, in old age. Are you with me? We still carry that forward, but not the same body. And this is a property that is exactly like our aging body. And that's exactly what happens. And in verse 38, you see here it says, God gives it a body as he has determined. He gives the seed the body as he determined. God will determine what kind of body it is. Many of the seeds that are sown in your garden and otherwise, you know, except I was just thinking about, and I actually talked with my mom. My grandfather used to sow tomato seeds in his, along with his tobacco seeds. And so they would come up and he would pluck the little, pull the little tomato plants and then set them out in the garden. So little minuscule type pinhead seeds, weren't they? And those kind of things. But, you know, from that example, we see that many seeds look alike. Some don't. A lot of them are small. A lot of them are coarse. And if God gives seeds their own form in nature and in heavenly, as we'll see in just a little bit later, why don't we think that he can determine the form of his own people in the resurrection? So you see the argument that Paul is making to the church at Corinth here is you can't determine what tree or flower will exactly look like from the seed. Now, we've studied seeds a long time. People study the different formats of seeds, and certainly farmers, they do, to get more production and things of that nature. We know, we understand that, but you can't even know today exactly maybe what every seed's going to look like. So it'd be foolish to determine exactly what resurrection body will look like from our current decomposed body. That's the example he's given. In verses 39 through 41, we're going to now talk about the form of the resurrection body, the form of it. So in that passage, it tells us, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor or glory, the moon another, and the stars another, and a star differs from another star in splendor or glory. So God gives endless combinations of what? Earthly bodies, human bodies, heavenly bodies, all the combinations of flesh and different bodies. And as all of the created bodies, whether they be human or earthly or animal, or whether they be plant life or whether they be the heavenly bodies that he's talking about, why would we think it is so difficult for him to create a resurrection body? You see examples of it in his creation. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so if you think with me just for a moment, the microscope really became to be well known at the end of the 19th century. That was in the 1800s. And from that, we began to discover for the first time all new kinds of life that we couldn't see before, all the pathology and different pathologies of life as well, at so many different levels, from the smallest organism to that of the created human being as well. And so it's kind of amazing when he's talking about here all the examples that line up for us in the created bodies that God ordained and spoke into existence through Jesus Christ. Verse 41, notice what it says here, that the glory of the heavenly body is their own way of showing their identity according to the creative purposes of God. The sun has one kind of splendor or glory. Boy, it does, doesn't it? It's kind of a nuclear fission going on all around, and the brightness of it. And it functions by the identity of the created purpose of God. And the moon does as well. Now, while I'm not a great scientist, I do remember some things about the moon that were very important for the rotation of the earth and waves coming and those kind of things. And with that, it functions as what? The creative purposes of God. And so there's the example he kind of gives us of the form of resurrection bodies, and he kind of gives it the next layer, if you will. In verses 42 through 44, he begins to give contrast of the resurrected body. It's kind of cool what he gives here a little bit because it seems so practical to me. And he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. What he just spoke of, all of the different forms of the resurrection body as given by the human body and by the earthly bodies and heavenly bodies, so it will be with the resurrection body as the example and the transitional statement that he gives us. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Here we go, folks. We're getting ready to get into some good things, aren't we? It is raised imperishable. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And so you hear those contrasts between the earthly body and the heavenly body. And by this, he's telling us that all bodies are unique by the incredible, massive, creative power of God. You see it here on earth, don't be doubting that it's not going to take place in the resurrected body in heaven. No two people are alike. As one body differs from another, so a resurrection body will differ from our physical bodies. You say, okay, why is he just belaboring this so much? We get it. Well, the illustration from our earthly and from that shows us that God's designs earth and heavenly bodies differently, and that, as it says, he is raising an imperishable body. Now, I just wanted to give you a proof text because I found this one fascinating. We just studied 1 Peter in August. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it kind of talks about that imperishable body. Did I write that one down? I didn't? Good. I got it right here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And so he's talking about the imperishable body, that we will inherit his divine nature. We will be like him as we will. So in verse 43, it says, it will be a body that goes from dishonor to glory. I just want to spend a moment just looking at that. The dishonor of dying, the dishonor of aging. And isn't this true of our life cycles and seasons of life? That no matter what we've accomplished, you may have accomplished great things in your business or your family. You may have accomplished great things financially. You may accomplish great things with popularity. You may accomplish some great things with serving. And those kind of things will be over at that time when we die. The physical body is dishonored. The things of this earth will be dispelled and will be judged. And it shows signs of going from honor to dishonor. And I want to say to you this, is that sin takes its toll on the body. There's no doubt about that. I hope that you understand that. Whether it's overt and something that people can see, or whether it's secret, whether it's quiet, whether it's something that nobody knows but you and God, it takes a toll on our bodies. And we become plagued by corruption, it says, or imperishable. For dishonor and weakness that comes from sin and fallenness. And that's what we see from the creation on, from the creation in Genesis and on. That the fallenness of humankind, that the inherency to sin and to rebel against God, capital S with sin. And then the sins that we perform in our life are all a part of our own undoing. They're a part of our own demise. They're a part of our own dishonor, is what he says. So the perishable body is an example of the dishonor that comes to us in life because of sin. I just think many times, you know, I do a lot of funerals, and someone asked me once, and I just kind of quickly figured it up. Yeah, probably easily over 300 funerals. It's a lot of funerals. But at funerals, we try to mask the dishonor. And we do it well, and we do it appropriately, I might ask. And so we try to put on makeup to show the dishonor of a decaying, decomposed body, a body that has grown frail, that has lost weight, that has become whatever aging process may has had upon it. We dress ourselves in some kind of nice attire that maybe we're known for, or even a dress, or even a suit and tie. We buy the finest casket. We have the finest lighting on that. And so when we think about this, it still comes down to we're going to die and decay and decompose. But the Bible says here, it goes from dishonor to be raised in power. Now, that's a good thing to look forward to for us. Raised in glory, we will be all that God created us to be. And that's the exciting thing that we're talking about here. In verse 43, it says, it is also sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And there's nothing weaker than our bodies when we're alive and decaying and getting old, or there's nothing weaker than our dead bodies, because we're subject to disease, heartache, injury. We can't fulfill our desires. We become immobile many times later in life. And we can't conquer our weaknesses or temptations. And finally, in death, we're helpless. And that's what he says happens with the physical body. But he wants to quickly say, but we are raised in power, generated by the very life of Jesus Christ in us, so there is no more sting of death. Now, that's what you have to look forward to if you are a child of God. The last one that I want to talk about here is verse 44. And in it, he talks about it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there's also a spiritual body. And the natural body, obviously, is pertaining to our flesh and present life. It's that natural life that is suitable for earth as we know it now. And it is a fallen body. We understand that. It is the victim of all of the sin that we have performed, and that which has been performed against us also. But we begin to see that in that picture is that it's raised a spiritual body. What does that mean? A body that's fit for the spiritual realm of God. Adapted to new spiritual purposes, a new spiritual residence in heaven, so God will radiate his glory through our new spiritual bodies. Well, we look a little bit further in verses 45 through 49. On that passage, we're going to see the prototype of the resurrection body. Now, if I hope a lot of people haven't hung up yet, because this is usually the part that really interests people, right? What will it look like? What will it be like? What will we be like in heaven? So usually by this time, the live stream folks have already hung up. And maybe I should have told them that they had to wait to the end or come back online. But here is, what is our body going to look like and be like? So beginning in verse 45, it says here, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And so that just gives you a little bit of the prototype of our resurrected body. Paul, as you know, if you've read scripture much, likes to compare two families. And it's usually the Adamic, Adam family, and then compares it to the family of Christ. Earthly versus heavenly. And so he says, Adam has given us the prototype of our natural body, life suited for the earth. We've mentioned that before. It's also the fallen life that is inherent in each of us as those being born into this world. Jesus is the life-giving spirit who gives us spiritual and heavenly life. And as we've said before, life suited for heaven. Not only there, but also new life suited for this world here. And so it's teaching us our heavenly body will be like Jesus' spiritual body. Now here's usually what folks want to know. The disciples saw Jesus physically, all right? They recognized Jesus. Now we're going to make the relationship here, aren't we? To our bodies in heaven. Not only did they recognize, they talked to Jesus. They ate with Jesus, whether or not we really will need food or not. The scripture says he ate fish with them. They touched Jesus. Thomas said, I will not believe until I see and touch the nail scars in his hand, right? And they had, Jesus had the scars and wounds. He walked through walls. He wasn't bound by time or space. He moved himself instantaneously from one place to another. He went from earth to heaven, we see in scripture as well. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this beautiful passage says, this same Jesus who has been taken from you, when Jesus was about to make his ascension, will come again in like form. This same Jesus who was taken from you. You know, in scripture, it tells us, and here's another verse you might want to remember, 1 John 3:2. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be not has yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I just think all of these words are and different scriptures and power verses are foundational for you understanding the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, doctrine of death, you know, the doctrine of heaven. You know, those kind of things are very important for us to stand upon. And so your personhood will not be wiped out, but will be preserved in perfection with all of its or your distinctions and differences. You know, the makeup of the soul. That is who you are. And you will know each other in heaven. You will know each other in heaven. I thought somebody would say amen. Because I think some of you, whether you're known as husband or wife or not, the scripture says you're not, you'll want to see your dead relative in Christ, right? But maybe I put you asleep by now, waiting to the last point, those things. And so you will know each other in heaven. And listen, it's not solely a matter of recognition of your body like it is here on earth. Our body is for identity, and our body's created for function. So it's going to be that, but it's not just that. But it's the revealed knowledge that God gives us, because there will be nothing you don't know in heaven. Somebody say amen to that. You say, well, where in the world are you getting that? Well, there's probably not a lot of foundational verses on it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. I think some of you know this passage, and I don't know if I wrote that one down for you or not, Nathaniel. And so write this one down, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. In that passage it says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Could somebody say, hey, shout, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. Heaven's going to be personal. You're not going to lose the essence of who you are, except that the Holy Spirit of God will fill you and thrill you to be all of the created intent of God's design in your life perfectly there in what we know as glorification. There'll be no presence of sin in heaven. And so we rejoice in that. We find peace in that. And we will literally be copies of Jesus after his resurrection. At funerals, as I mentioned to you, at the interment at the cemetery. I always want to say seminary. You know, that's got something to do with my training, don't you think? Yeah. At the cemetery, I'll say, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." Now, I want to point you to, at the closing, just a little bit, that our resurrection body is fit for a life of heaven. The glory of God will radiate in power and victory. It should be something to look forward to. There should be joy that this maybe pained and sick and aging and decaying body. You say, man, what a sermon, Steve. This is so negative. Hey, it's real. And it's not going to take long for you to find out that it's real. And it's not going to take long for you to find out in James 4:14, life is brief. It's like a vapor that quickly vanishes away. When you're looking back, you go, man, where did those 58 years go? Just like that. And it happens before we even know it. But the glory of God will radiate in power. No human restrictions on time or space. The body can eat, but we don't really need to. The body can move to one place to another freely. No age. Eternal presence of joy and peace. Exalted to do what God designed for us to do as his children perfectly and joyously. No sickness or pain, no more separation over there. Satisfied, happy, our splendor and glory, it says, of dazzling, transparent, shining like the moon and stars of the heaven, the brightness of the sky and the sun. Like Jesus in full resurrection glory. I'm going to close this out with reading verses 54 through 58. Verses 54 through 58. It's the remainder of the chapter. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Jesus overcame death. Where, O death, is your sting? You have no fear. God will deliver. God is able. He is a great God. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, which means the sting of death is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today we've talked a little bit about what kind of resurrection body you will have. What will it be like? You say, well, what is the significance? You don't have to fear death if you're a child of the King. What's the significance? God has planned a glorious splendor in the abode of heaven to be with Christ and a reunion with fellow believers that has gone before you. Right now, some of you are picturing family members or spouses or even children, loved ones that have gone before you. And the Bible teaches us that we will not only see them again, we will recognize them, we will talk with them. We will have community and fellowship with them, and we will fulfill the most basic purpose for which God created us, to bring him glory in heaven. And it will be joyful like we've never experienced. And this is a promise for you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, meaning that you have chosen to believe in him and therefore repent of your sins, to change your life, to go from chasing sin and selfishness to following the Savior. It's giving your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to him in faith. It's a belief that goes to the inner core of you, that you become born again with a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new heart, a new person to love, and a new kingdom to love, and a new will to exercise. That's what it looks like, and there is absolutely no question, if you're in the Word of God, you see the fruit and you see the indicators that you know you're a child of God, and these promises are for you that he would overcome, Jesus would die to overcome sin and death and hell and Satan, and it must not just be done in the spirit, but it must be done with a bodily resurrection so that everything may be brought under the power and victory of God. To understand that as God has created us as an integrated whole, that our spirits, what we think, who we are, our emotions, our personalities, they affect what happens in our body. And our body affects what happens in our soul. Therefore, God will restore and redeem and resurrect you who have believed and trusted in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior with a brand new resurrected body. God is inviting you today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He's telling you today what will happen when you die. You do not have to be afraid. You can be ready for death, and you can know what's going to happen after you die. We are thankful that God gives us his word that is true, that's alive, and helps us to know what is to come. How about you today? Will you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, securing your eternity in heaven and your new life here on earth? Will you bow with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for your blessings. We thank you for the Word of God that comes to us in truth, that encourages us, that helps us to know what is happening in our world today, how you work, and what is to come in the life after. We come today praying for our country and our leaders. We pray personally for homes and marriages. Today we pray for those who are lonely, that they might receive community with you and with other believers. We pray for those who are fearful, that they may have faith and they may receive encouragement of your promises from your word. We pray for those who are angry, that they may find your peace that passes understanding. We pray for those who are encountering death, that they may have the hope of the resurrection. And we pray for those who are lost, that they may receive life eternal, salvation only through Jesus Christ, and the blessed new abundant life here on earth. We pray for those today who have doubt. They don't know whether they're hell-bound or heaven-bound. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God might convict of sin, that they may have assurance of faith and eternal life with Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to fear from death to life. We pray that we would carry that with us each day, that would give us joy and confidence, that we would be thankful, that we would share this truth with others who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray now you'd be lifted up high. We come before you just asking that you would build our lives, that it might be like the life of Jesus here on earth. We pray that we may honor you and please you and glorify you in all that we say and do. We ask forgiveness of our sin in Christ's name. Amen.